Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're considering once again the words of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah with regard to the promise of a son whose name would be called John, that man sent from God. And our text for this evening, again, is the verse 17. Verse 17, he shall go before him, that is, go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Last Sabbath evening, we were dealing primarily with John and the Messiah. For Christ was the promised Messiah, and John was the promised messenger, which we know from Malachi 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. So the messenger of the Lord, we are told by Malachi, was one who was sent by the Lord. John 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We pointed out last week that true messengers of the Lord are those who are indeed sent by the Lord. Just as the Savior called unto him his disciples, of whom he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. We pointed out that the name apostle means sent one. As we read in Mark 3 and verse 14, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them. That's why he named them apostles, because they were sent to preach the gospel. It is interesting that the Lord Jesus is the one who is described as being sent. Luke 4 and verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me. So there Christ is the sent one. And repeatedly in the gospels, it is recorded that the Lord Jesus made reference to the fact that the Father had sent him. Does that mean that the Lord Jesus was an apostle? Well, we find in Hebrews 3, and there in the opening verse of Hebrews 3, Paul says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus is the divine apostle, the supreme apostle. And when you think of the apostles that were sent by the Lord, chosen, called, and sent by the Lord, they had Christ as their perfect example, because he was sent and he was the great apostle. And Paul says, we are to consider him. So regarding John and the Messiah, we considered, and I'll just go over the points briefly, we considered last week his life. And as we said, it's a wonderful study at the life of John, because John's life cannot be fully understood apart from Jesus Christ. What Paul said of himself, for to me to live is Christ, John would easily have said that. because John simply lived for Christ, to prepare a way before the Lord. We noted not only his life, but his likeness. Because Gabriel told Zacharias that John, when he would come, he would go forth in the power, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we looked at the likeness between John the Baptist and Elijah. In fact, during John's ministry, there were those who mistook John for Elijah. They thought Elijah had come back again because he was so like Elijah. He went forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. Of course, John was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Therefore, John preached with power. That's where Elijah got his power. He went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. We noted also his labors. Gabriel said that John would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We noted that word turn again. It's the same word. It's in verse 16. And we pointed out the word turn is the same word for converted. And so what do we find then? He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and he shall convert and turn then the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And what does it mean to turn? What does it mean to see men and women converted? It means to rescue. We rescue the perishing. We care for the dying. David in Psalm 35, verse 17 said, "Rescue my soul." And it is interesting. The word rescue is the word that means to turn. And so when we rescue souls, or when we see souls turn from their sin to embrace Jesus Christ in conversion, we've really been used to rescue a soul from a lost eternity. As we often sing, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin or the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. That's where we finished our message last week. And so, in seeing souls converted, or seeing souls turned, Gabriel said he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Not only does that mean that man will be rescued, but it tells us here that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children. That speaks to us of reconciliation. There is the rescue of man, and conversion brings about reconciliation. We are reconciled, the sinner is reconciled to God. Because the unconverted soul has made God his enemy. He does everything against God and against his word. He has no time for God. But when that soul is converted, when that soul is turned away from the things of the world and away from sin, then through the blood of Christ and the finished work of Christ, that soul is reconciled to God. And so the soul is reconciled to God, united to him eternally. But here we are told that John would be used to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And Malachi adds to those words, Malachi 4 and verse 6, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. So you can see, there is a great work of reconciliation that takes place when men are turned to Jesus Christ, when souls are converted. That is reconciliation. First of all, to God, through conversion, and that brings about reconciliation in families too. For example, a rebellious son or daughter can cause great trouble in the home, can bring a heavy burden upon the hearts of the parents, or can be, as the children are learning in their school assembly, Proverbs 10 and verse 1. A wise son will make a glad father, but a foolish son will be a heaviness to his mother. And many mothers and indeed fathers bear heavy burdens because of their rebellious children. But what happens then when that son or that daughter is converted? That son or that daughter who has been prayed for many years by a godly mother and a godly father, when that son is saved, what happens? Reconciliation. The fathers are turned to the children and the children to the fathers. We have an example of that in Luke 15. We are familiar with the story that the Lord told in Luke chapter 15 in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. We know the story well. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto them his living. And not many days. Those are very significant words. Not many days after. In other words, that tells us the son couldn't get away from the home quick enough. Once he got his portion of the farm, if you like, not many days after, the son gathered all together and took his journey, where? Into a far country. In other words, he couldn't get away quick enough and he couldn't get away far enough. He rebelled against his father. And he went into the far country. We know what happened there. He spent all that he had in riotous living, and then there came a famine and he began to be in want. Joined himself onto a citizen of that country and ended up feeding the swine and eating the husk that he fed to the swine. Sin doesn't pay. Sin doesn't pay. Sin will bring you down as low as the devil can do it. And then we're told that the son came to an end of himself. And so often that's what has to take place. The rebel has to come to an end of himself. And when he came to an end of himself, he thought about home. And he said in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. In verse 21, he came home. He said, Father, I have sinned. He repented. What did that bring about? It brought about reconciliation. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He might have been as well as being dead. He was so far from home. The father hadn't seen him, we don't know for how long. But to the father, he might as well have been dead. This my son was dead, but he's alive again. And he was lost, but is found, and they began to be merry. And the son was reconciled to the father, and the father to the son. That's the business that John was engaged in. Turning the hearts of the father to the children and from the children to the father. Notice what the text says. We read, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts. That means true repentance. When the heart is changed, the home is changed. When the heart of that prodigal son was changed, and he returned to his father, well, the home was changed as well. This my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. The home was changed. And my, how many homes have been changed through the great work of salvation and conversion, when men and women have been turned from their sin and their evil and their wicked ways. They've been reconciled to God, and they've been reconciled to those in the home. Praise the Lord. Be used to see men and women turned. May we be used as soul winners. And again, we refer to the words of verse 14 in Luke 1. Whenever Gabriel said to Zacharias regarding his son John, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. In other words, many whom John preached to and saw converted and turned from their evil and wicked ways and reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, they'll give thanks for the day that John the Baptist was born. They'll thank the Lord for that day that John the Baptist was born, and John the Baptist went preaching the kingdom. May that be our experience too. May we be used to lead others to Christ, and we'll see them in heaven. May we have those who will thank God for the day you and I were born, because the Lord used us to lead them to Jesus Christ. But not only is there the rescue and the reconciliation, there's also the reformation. We're told that John would be used to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, what does that mean? He would be used to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. When a soul is converted, that soul, that individual, that sinner who has been saved suddenly sees things very differently. In other words, the things that he once loved, now he hates. And the things that he once hated, now he loves. as we sang there tonight, something lives in every you that Christless eyes have never seen. We see things so differently. I remember the Faith Mission came to a place near where we lived when my wife and I were going together. And they had a tent mission. And I remember Doreen saying to me, "Well, we'll go to the mission tonight." I said, "Me, I'm not going near that place." I had no desire to go to the tent mission, to a gospel mission. But when the Lord saved me, that was very different. I couldn't get to enough missions. And now I'm preaching missions. That's what happens in conversion. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we begin to see things so very differently. That's what Gabriel's talking about here. He'll turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The disobedient. Speaking about the ungodly. What did Paul say in Ephesians 2 and verse 2? "We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Paul's talking about the ungodly. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedient. But when conversion takes place, the soul then is then turned to the wisdom of the just. Did we not, in the days of our disobedience, play the fool? I think if every one of us look back to those unconverted days, we look back at the things we did and the places we went to and the way we behaved, would we not say, "Boy, I acted the fool"? But when the Lord saved us, we saw things so differently. And we look back and we say, "I played the fool. I did some silly things. But when the Lord saved me, I now have been given the wisdom of the just." The justified, if you like. The saved. I've been given the wisdom of the saved. Way we behaved in our unconverted days, we didn't think there was anything foolish about what we were doing. But my, we'll look back on those days now. We see how much of a fool we really were. Why? Why do we see that behavior as foolish? Why? Because we've received the wisdom of the just, or the wisdom of the justified. Psalm 37. And verse 30, "Thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now, we may still do those foolish things, but surely not like the way we behaved in our unconverted days. Paul said of the Holy Scriptures, we quoted them this morning, "The Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise." The Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We've been made wise. We used to think it would be a foolish thing to become a Christian. We used to think it would be foolish to go to church. We used to think it would be foolish to go to gospel missions. But now that's all changed. That's the work that John the Baptist was announced in. He was the messenger who went before the Lord. And he bore a message. He had a message for the people. And the message was Jesus Christ. And when he preached that message, fathers were turned to their children and children to their fathers. They were reconciled. And there was a great reformation took place. Their lives were changed. And they no longer played the fool. As well as his life and his likeness and his labors, we see also here his Lord. That's who John came to serve, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Malachi tells us that the Lord sent forth, the Lord said, my messenger. He's my messenger. We saw that last week. He wasn't a messenger for anybody else. He was a messenger for the Lord. That's who John came to serve, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He would preach to a people to make them ready, to prepare them to meet the Messiah, the long-awaited, promised Messiah. That was his duty. That was his task. That was his calling. That was his service, to make ready a people. And in making ready a people, he turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's what he did. And he made many of the children of Israel turn to the Lord their God. He saw many of them converted. Made them ready for the coming Messiah. Made them ready through his preaching and the working of the Spirit of God, made them ready for the coming Messiah. What does that tell us? That tells us that as far as John's ministry was concerned, John was working for the future. He had his eyes on the future. The future when the Son of God would come into the world. He was making ready a people for Messiah. So many today, as you and I know, only live for today. They don't think about the future. Like the man whose fields brought forth plentifully, and he filled his barns with the crops until he had no more room, and he said, what shall I do? And then he thought, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Then a voice said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. See, he never really thought about the future. He never thought about where he would be in the future. And so many are like that foolish man. You can just imagine when that man passed away that night and they carried his remains down the street and the throngs came out to pay their last respects And they said one to another, there goes the remains of a successful man. There goes the remains of a prosperous man. But God said, there goes the remains of a fool. Because he never thought about the future. And as Christians, we need to think about the future too. Because as John labored in the light of Messiah's coming, so we ought to live and labor in the light of his coming again. And we praise the Lord, he is coming again. We don't know when. And that person is rather foolish who starts to put down dates and times and years and all the rest of it. Because the angels don't know. But we ought to live in the light of his coming. The Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then he repeated those words of warning. Matthew 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And what was John's task? To make ready a people for the Lord's coming, for his first coming as Messiah then, but he's coming again. And are there not those that we know of who we need to get by God's grace under the blood? We need to see them saved before the Lord comes. For if the Lord comes, and when he comes, two will be in a field. One shall be taken and another left. Two will be grinding at a mill. One shall be taken and the other shall be left. That really brings it home to us, doesn't it? How we need to pray the Lord will use us as he used John to turn people. To turn the foolish, to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. John lived for the future. John lived every day in the light of Messiah's coming. May the Lord help us to live that way in the light of the Savior's return. We notice that he labored for the future. We notice that in his labors he had a focus. John did not preach self. He did not preach himself. He preached the Savior. Like Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus. As the text declares behind me in the pulpit wall, we preach Christ crucified. That's what John did. John preached Christ. That was his focus. His focus was always Jesus Christ. Never on himself. Verse 20 of John chapter 1, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. See, he deflected the attention away from himself. because people thought maybe he indeed was the promised Messiah. He said, no, I'm not the Christ. He deflected all attention away from himself. As we noted last week, those words that would have been John's motto. He must increase. He must increase, but I must decrease. I must be as nothing. Christ must increase. He was to make ready a people. And in the verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In verse 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. See, it's the same message every day. John preached the same message every day. My, as a preacher, that stirs my own heart. To always preach Jesus Christ. We saw that this morning. That the Spirit of God will teach us all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus said. And the Spirit's attention and focus is always on Christ. He speaks not of himself. He speaks of Christ. The Holy Spirit does not exalt himself. The Holy Spirit exalts Jesus Christ. And you will find the Spirit-filled man, the Spirit-filled preacher, will always preach up Christ. John preached up Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. And so let us, as a people, tell others about Christ. Testify of Christ. Talk about Christ. Live for Christ. And live in the light of his coming again. Live in the light of his coming again. Let us live for Christ just as Charles Wesley outlined in his wonderful hymn. His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business. Is all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. I've said it so often that when I look at our church magazines, especially from Ulster, we see reports of young men who have just been ordained and inspired. Because I wish I was starting. George Whitefield said, and then it was quoted by Spurgeon. Whitefield said, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would live them all for Christ. I'd be happy to say amen to that. Samuel Rutherford said, next to Christ, I had but one joy, to preach Christ, my Lord. Next to Christ, in other words, rather, verse, next to knowing Christ, I had but one joy, and that was to preach Christ. I know what he means. I know what he meant. That's all I want to do. However many years are left, that's all I want to do. Praise Christ. So regarding his Lord, we have noticed his future, his focus, and then finally, his fulfillment. The Lord had chosen John to be his messenger. That choice had been made known first of all to Isaiah. Isaiah 40. And there in verse 3, Isaiah 40 and 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's John. That's what John came to do, or was sent to do, to prepare a way for the Lord, to make ready a people. And did John do that? Yes, John fulfilled the will of God for his life. We are told that the Lord's messenger would be sent to prepare a people, to make ready a people. And as we have seen, how he would make them ready. See them turned. See them believe in Christ. Be reconciled to one another after being reconciled to God. That is why this man would be sent. He would be sent before the face of the Messiah to prepare the way for him. As we read, John was sent to be a voice crying in the wilderness. And when the Pharisees challenged him as to his identity, he said in John 1 and verse 23, I am the voice. Of the one crying in the wilderness. Know that? How did John know to use those words to describe himself? I'll tell you how he knew. Because he knew what Isaiah had said. In other words, he knew his calling through what the Word of God had to say about him. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. As said the prophet Isaiah. How did John know the will of the Lord for his life? He learned it from the scriptures. He knew what Isaiah said. And what Isaiah said about him. And so here is John fulfilling the Lord's word and fulfilling the Lord's will for his life. That's the duty of every Christian, to find out, to know what the will of God is for his or her life, and then to do it. To do it. It's our duty to know that. Romans 12, verse 2, as Paul said, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that ye may prove. The word prove is the word discern. You must discern, Paul says, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Discern, find out. What is the will of God for my life? The will of God was revealed to John through the Word. He knew he was a voice crying in the wilderness. As he said, as Isaiah the prophet said. It's interesting. That phrase, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, is found 7 times in the scriptures. 7 times. Isaiah 40 and 3, Malachi 3 and verse 1, Matthew 3 and verse 3, Matthew 11 verse 10, Mark 1 verse 2, Luke 1 verse 17, Luke 7 verse 27. Seven times reference is made to John and his work and his duty and what he was to do as the messenger of the Lord. Now we know what the number seven means. Seven means completion or perfection. In other words, what did John do? John completed the work that he was sent to do as the Lord's messenger. He was to go before the Lord and prepare a people, make them ready for the coming Messiah. And what did he do? He completed that work. He completed the work. He was like the Savior. John 17, verse 17, the Lord says, I have finished the work. Finished it, completed it, that thou gavest me to do. Not everyone finishes what they start. Not take time to look it up, but you can look at it yourself. Acts 13, verses 5 and 13. You'll read there about John Mark. And John Mark wanted to go with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. But then John Mark must have become very discouraged when Paul confronted Elymas, sorcerer. And maybe John Mark thought, oh, I didn't think the Lord's work was like this. And he went home again. He went back home again, back to Jerusalem. In other words, he didn't finish the job that he started. Now I know Paul called for him when he lay there in prison and wrote to Timothy his second letter. He said, bring Mark with you. In other words, Mark was restored. But when he went with Paul, first of all, in a missionary journey, he didn't finish the job. He went home. That was not John the Baptist. John finished the job, completed it. He completed it. And you know something else? He was commended for it. The Lord commended John. And spoke about John the Baptist, that there was a son like John the Baptist, born of a woman, apart from Christ, of course. Isn't that what we want? We want the Lord, his words of commendation. John didn't receive very many plaudits from men. John wasn't praised by man. In fact, we know how John's life ended. He was beheaded. But the Lord commended John. In Luke 7, verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We sang tonight Bonner's hymn, Go labor on, 'tis not for naught. Thine earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What are men? John labored for the well done of God. Well done, well done. Well done, the Lord was saying. Well done, my good, faithful servant. What a man John was. And all that the angel said about him was all fulfilled. John lived the life, and John served the Master. He lived in the light of the Savior's coming. Let us live as messengers of the Lord in the light of his return. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving God, how we thank thee. Looking at the lives of these men, how, Lord, we fall so far short. But, O Lord, have us by thy grace to endeavor to serve thee, to get us near to the life and testimony of these men that we can, knowing that even there is one who is greater than John. Have us, Lord, to live a life that is more and more like the Lord Jesus. O Lord, write thy holy word upon our hearts, we pray, and bless us tonight as we leave the house of God. Lord, I trust we'll leave the house of God edified, stirred in our hearts with a greater desire to live for thee, to live every day in the light of the Lord's return. Now, Lord, be with us, we pray. Bless us, one, throughout this week. We commit the week to thee. Now, Lord, be pleased to be with us as we part the one from the other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.